Amen. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Today we're continuing our series and what it means to be faithful in a world where sometimes there are giants. Giants that oppose us. Scripture says we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And today, as we continue this series on King David, today's the day we talk about David and Goliath. Now, you may not need the spoiler alert, but David wins. But for a moment, and actually for most of this sermon today, I want you to place yourself in the story before the stone had hit Goliath in the forehead and he fell. And the terror and fear that exists. I want you to do that because the story feels, well, frankly, a little bit easier. That's all right. He won in the end. No big deal. But it doesn't feel that way when you don't know that's how it ends, does it? I went and saw the movie Paddington 2 this week with my kids. Every movie, even Paddington 2, has moments that if you're under the age of, well, 10, there are moments where you go, oh my goodness, is this going to turn out okay? Have you watched any Disney movie ever? Cried in the first 5 minutes of any DreamWorks movie. It's because we all understand the terror that can take place in our world, the terror of not actually knowing how it's going to end. And so today, as we begin this series on, as we begin this story, I don't want you to jump to the end. Pretend you're 5 years old watching a movie and you have no idea how it's going to end and you're looking for mom and dad to say, is it going to be okay? Isn't that what we've been saying in this world for the last few years? Looking for some adult in the room to look at us and say, it's okay. I know how it ends. Today we're going to read from the first book of Samuel. For the record, I went in and I didn't use ancient measurements. I used modern measurements. If you read your Bible, they talk about cubits and all sorts of stuff. So just, I decided not make y'all do math. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, had come out of the Philistine camp. His height was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Do you know the number one phrase repeated over and over and over again in Scripture? Out of all 66 books of the Bible, do you know which one is actually repeated the most often? Be not afraid. It is said in the Old Testament and the New. Every time an angel shows up, it's like, I know I'm terrifying. Just don't be afraid. I'm here for good news of great joy. This peace, I'm here to tell you, is actually the number one commandment. Not actually the first one is, I'm the Lord your God, have no other gods before me. But I mean the most repeated commandment. Because I think it's the one we forget all too often. It's the one that we forget every single day. You've woken up at 4 a.m. with a fear thought, with a dream that didn't quite go right that terrifies you, haven't you? You've had a moment where you couldn't quite go to sleep because of fear or because fear paralyzed you in a way that you could never imagine. Fear, I truly believe, is one of the powers and principalities of our world. Oh, I believe in all that, but I think that the way in which the enemy often gets to us is through fear. It's actually one of the most practical things I've been doing is journaling more, where you actually write down what you're afraid of. One of my most interesting frameworks is that actually what you ought to do is when you journal, when you journal, you ought to write down things you're afraid of, or even bad things that happen, and come back and leave a space, put a date on it, to come back in 3 months or in 6 months and see if you're still afraid of that thing. See how that bad thing actually turned out. See how you feel about it then. The problem with fear, and the reason why I think it's most often utilized in Scripture, is it keeps you from being who you were made to be. It's really hard to be afraid and something else. Have you ever known someone to be afraid and generous? Afraid and kind? Afraid and loving? Here you have this 9'9" gentleman stand up in front of all the armies, and he stands there and he says, "What will you do to me?" And they forgot all that they knew about God. They forgot who they were, whose they were, all that God had done. He had defeated the Egyptian army with chariots coming after them. He had fed them in the desert. He had provided judges every single time to save the people of Israel, and they kept forgetting. Why? Because you cannot be bold and let fear dominate. And it's why the story of David is so powerful to us. Is because he doesn't actually have that fear even when everyone else does. I want to ask you, what are you afraid of right now? I'll bet you we all could each name 10 things if we had the time to just sit there, and honestly, I'm not sure you'd limit them to 10. Kids are going back to school, I'll bet you they each have 10 things. Well, they're excited too, but there's always fear. What about my new friends? What about my new teacher? What about my new class? Same thing's true for jobs. I talked to a guy yesterday whose company is not quite doing the way he wanted it to, and he just said, I have no idea. I just have to trust. The list of things that are going wrong is pretty large right now. We all know that feeling, don't we? And it's why when you run across a gentleman like David, who has a heart like God's, who does not seem to be terrified of others, you get these moments of inspiration. David said to Saul, 1 Samuel 17, the 32nd verse. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine, for your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from its flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and this bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." I want you to pay attention. Before we move off this, I want you to pay attention to the primary actor here. The primary actor here is actually not David. In the scripture passages, the primary actor is the Lord. This is the clue, okay? We're going to get to this in a second, but I want you to pay attention to this piece. Who is the primary actor in the world? Is it you? If it's you, I'd be terrified too. I'm just saying. If the primary actor at St. Andrew is me as senior pastor, good Lord, we all ought to be terrified. Lord, forgive me for the moments where I think that I'm the primary actor. Who's the primary actor? God, the Lord, the one who made all that is and was and will ever be, the one who will restore all things. This is his secret sauce. And even when he is standing up, so if you don't know the story of King David, very quickly, Saul decides, okay, well, then I'm going to put my armor on you. I'm going to put this massive armor. And of course, he's a little boy at this point. He's not fully grown. They put this full-grown man's armor on him, and he can't even move. And he's like, this is just horrible. Let me just go out there, just my sling and the confidence of God. I actually need less armor than you think. I think that's true for us. Where too often we imagine that we need all the armor that the world can provide us. But every time we do that, it chips away at our faith that it's God who's going to save us. Have you ever needed your bank account or retirement accounts to be at a sufficient amount before you take a risk? Have you ever needed to make sure that something was right, even though all the clues were right, but you just kept adding to that balance? I think it's why people stay engaged forever, by the way. Is that we are so terrified, we're looking for something, some job, some income, some account, some proof that the world can provide us. It's going to actually be our armor. And every time we do, God looks at us and goes, but I'm your armor. Do you not understand? Do you not understand that every time we do that and we sit there and we go, well, you know what? I'll join a small group once I've been here for 4 years and I'm really sure this place is right. We do that every time we sit there and we say, well, I've got to reach a certain amount before I can tithe. I've got to reach a certain amount before I can serve. I'm sorry. Do you not understand? It takes a long time to get through this place. It's funny. We had a pastor here named Edlin Calley, one of my really good friends. He was on staff when I showed up. And one time he preached a sermon where he just said, listen, there are freeloaders at church. I'm not preaching this. Edlin did in this pulpit. Okay, just... But it was funny because Edlin preached the sermon. There are freeloaders at church. Do you know there are people who've attended a church for 2 years and not joined or gotten involved? And I've got one of my best friends now who ended up being our COO for 6 years was Forrest Poole. He sat right up there, so high balcony. And he sat right up there and they left and they went, we've been going here for 3 years. And he said, I guess it's time. I think my question, friends, is what are you doing? Where's your surety? Where's your hope? Is it really in the stock market? Job security these days? The economic world, the politics, the election this fall? Where is your hope? Are you putting on armor that ain't good for you? Scripture then says that all you need is who God made you. And the power of the Almighty, and this is the story of how he said this to Goliath. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Again, the reason why David worked in this season was because he was the only one that knew that the primary actor in the world is God. Just a little primer on what we believe about God. He made all that there is. For the record, I think it's pretty unlikely that all that we see came from nothing. There had to be some prime mover. Quote Thomas Aquinas, there are five proofs. That's a whole other conversation. But I promise you, something had to come from something, and God is the eternal cause. And that God chose to enter into our world, not only create us, but redeem us. Do you know why you're here today? Sure, you chose. There's a point for you to be responsible to God's grace. But God's grace is why you're here today. Do you deserve it? I doubt it. I don't. The thing about my life is I look at my wife and my kids and this congregation and the privilege that it is to serve. And do you want to know one thing that I am 100% certain of? I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. We are all here because of God's grace. The question then is, what are you going to do with it? Do you actually believe that God is the primary mover in your life? Did you cause yourself to be born? Think about all the things that have made your life possible up until this point. What the Israelite army did not do on that day. Had they sat there and had a Bible study and read the Torah, they would have sat there and went, you know what? God's people have been in tough situations before. Be not afraid. David was unique simply because he lacked that fear. One of the events on your church-wide events sheet that I've been praying about and thinking through over these last few months is, how do we tell people the story of St. Andrew? Because this church means the world to me, but I want, particularly for those of you that are newer here, to understand what I believe was the most critical inflection point in St. Andrew's history. September 11, 2011, 10 years to the day of 9/11, was a Sunday. And we unveiled a new mission statement that we were calling the Christian Ish to become passionate servants of Christ. It was a pretty bold thing. We'd gone from a very nice mission statement that had all the Christian words in it. All the Christian words. We're going to be loving and joyful and peaceful. And what happened in those years, right around 2009, 2010, was the economic crisis hit, and there was a lot of fear in our world. And then Robert, our founding pastor, went off to Ireland and saw a place that had been made into a church that had been made into a distillery or a pub. And he had this nightmare that St. Andrew would one day be turned into that. Truly, this was his nightmare. That he woke up and realized, because we had done a good job of reaching a particular 15-year gap of congregation members. And we hadn't done a good job of reaching new younger folks. And he realized that a church is only one generation away from it, and he then paired that with the story of the United flight with Todd Beamer, who decided he wasn't going to be a victim of his circumstance, but take confidence in his actions. And so he called his wife, and he said to the people, he gave her his message, and then he said, let's roll. And they were the only plane not to have killed anyone else but that plane. Because they decided they would not be victims of fear, victims of a world that is less Christian than it was, victims of a world that is broken and in sheer need of God's redemption. And they were there on that plane, and they were not happy that they were on that plane, but they chose not to sit there and whine about it, but to say, we're going to do something about it. Does it remind you of someone particularly? Someone for whom said, we're not going to be victims of that guy or this thing or the fear in the world. I was asked recently what St. Andrew's, my leadership style for St. Andrew and what my values are. I'm here to tell you that it's a very simple answer. That this place would be the kingdom of heaven on earth, and not be afraid of the forces of darkness, not be afraid of the forces of oppression. And what I've seen too often is that churches have decided we're going to involve ourselves in the petty frays rather than point ourselves up to the heavens. This is our calling. And so you've got the story of a giant out in our world. And the truth is, the reason why I like the fact that we haven't yet gotten to the place where David won is I really struggle sometimes because people look at me and go, are you sure we're going to win? In the short term, the answer is no. I'm not confident that it's going to win this day or that day. There are stories in Scripture. Have you ever read the story about Good Friday? Where the forces of darkness won for a day. Where death even took our Lord. You see, the short-term battle is not what we're going for here. We're going for the long-term victory. We're going for the long-term victory of what God is doing. In fact, I actually think, to me, the guys that actually resonate with me more than even David, because David was really confident that day he was going to win. The guys that actually resonate the most with me is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3. They chose to worship God rather than King Nebuchadnezzar and his fake gold statue. And in spite of peer pressure and all sorts of, well, fear of death, they get brought before the king, and the response is this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, you see, this is the phrase I like. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is the kind of lens that we have, is that we have a world that is terrified, that is dominated by all sorts of mental struggles, of social struggles, where our culture seems to be winding down the drain in so many ways. And yet the truth is, if you were to believe that and then walk into this place this morning and see the camaraderie, the community, and the music, good Lord, the music, you're going to sit there and say, maybe this place can be a heaven on earth, a beachhead, a place where the kingdom of God resides in spite of where anything else does. See, the reason why I love Scripture is because it's a true story that's like a fairy tale. I've been reading a lot of fairy tales to my kids recently. C.S. Lewis writes that fairy tales do not teach children that monsters exist. Children know that monsters exist. Fairy tales teach them that monsters can be beaten. There's a reason, friends, why we all like the fairy tale. It's because it reminds us of the ultimate promise of God. It's why we root for Cinderella over her stepsisters. Why we care about the little engine that could going up over the hill. Why we like Jack and the Beanstalk and he beats the giant in the end. Why we like Mulan against the forces that invade. Why we like Luke Skywalker, who actually defeats the Empire. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, who is found useful even in his stint at the tininess. Why we like Harry Potter and Rocky Balboa. Why? Because they remind us of the promise of God, friends. Is that we were made to be people who stand up to a world that is broken and say, good Lord, you are the primary actor of our world, and no giant has a chance. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this world in which you have made us and redeemed us. Forgive us, we pray, for the moments that we have been terrified. Remind us, God, of the hope that is found in you. We will not be afraid. We will be faithful here and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.